Dear Father, we are so grateful to you that we know you as the God of grace. Father, we're thankful that you have raised up a people to yourself through whom the Messiah might come. And yet, Lord, we know that this nation is in existence today and hated by Satan and his forces and by wicked men. We just pray for that nation that, Lord, you would give it peace, that through they would come to a knowledge and understanding of their Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Father, we do pray that Jesus would come again soon and to receive us. And Lord, we know that your timeline is perfect, your ways are perfect in every aspect. And so, Lord, we trust ourselves to you, but we look toward the sky, we watch and we pray, and we anticipate, Lord, that you are going to fulfill your word to us, just as you have said. And Lord, that as you've remind us, even in the book of Revelation, that you come quickly, and that your reward is with you. And so, Lord, we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to welcome you all to the service today. And I'd like to extend a special welcome to those who might be our guests today. If you have someone you'd like to introduce, a friend. Yes, Carol? All right, very good. So good to have Jim and Jennifer here visiting today and come from Redfield. So really excited to have them in the service. You know them. Make sure you let them know you're glad that they're here today. Yes. Yes. Oh.
I have my sister Becky and her little ones are in the nursery, Moses and Charity. They're missing from Nevada.
Okay, very good. So Jamie's sister is here today and her two kids. So we praise the Lord for that. Yes, Jenny. All right, very good. So Jenny's aunt is here from Missouri, so praise the Lord for these guests. Anyone else? All right, very good. Well, we're looking forward to that wedding coming up here. So I'm going to let Brother Dan come, share with some of the announcements and the excitement that's coming up in this week.
Okay, speaking of excitement, choir practice today at 5 p.m., and so looking forward to that. And sorry. And everyone's invited to Charles and Jenny's wedding on the 14th. And I think today you need to be signed up for the reception for that. And so I think there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. But everyone's welcome to attend the wedding at 3 o'clock on the 14th. And then we have our men's prayer breakfast coming up on the 21st. And that is at 9 a.m. So just note that time change. Normally it's a little bit earlier. So 9 a.m. on October 21st, and we'll be in prayer for the revival meetings that are coming up starting on the 22nd, and that'll be 22nd through the 27th with Evangelist Joe Mueller. He and his wife and their seven children will be here with us for the week, and there's also a meal sign up in the lobby if you want to have a lunch with them, or if you are able to drop off a dinner, and there's that list is in the lobby if you would like to have a part in that. And then the next Seeking the Summits fellowship will be the 24th at noon, and that will be here at the church. And then several other things that are coming up, and those are all in the bulletin there. Our missionary family of the week are the Jenungs, and of course most of us know them as they have spent some time here. And just continue to pray for them with the church there in Eureka, Montana. And their latest prayer letter is in the lobby, and I know several of you keep in touch with them on a regular basis. And just maybe jot them a line this week, let them know that they're our missionary of the week, and let them know we're praying for them. And then our family of the week, Don and Deanne Blosser. Been praying for Deanne, but what are some other prayer requests, maybe? All right.
Amen. Didn't make it into the bulletin, but just a reminder to those who are a part of the building committee, we're going to meet right after the evening service this evening. So that's all I've got. So we'll continue to sing and praise the Lord, worship his name.
Okay, let's go ahead and stand again and turn to number 185. 185, My Song of Jesus.
I bore a heavy load, no light my eyes could see. And Jesus called me by my name, and from my sin and shame, in love he set me free. He took my sin on Calvary. For me he died in agony. I opened up my heart to him. He gave me life within. I'm his eternally. And now I walk a happy road, for Jesus takes my load and walks along with me. His tender love and care surround me constantly. I'll trust the one who died for me, and when my path I cannot see, I'll hold to his unchanging hand and know the way he planned is always best for me. Someday I'll see my Savior's face, the one who did erase my sins at Calvary. I'll praise him for amazing grace that opened up a place in heaven just for me. All sin and sorrow will be o'er when I shall reach the golden shore. Saints and angels I will dwell, and through the ages tell how Jesus died for me.
Amen. What an anticipation. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, neither need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And there's a sense in which that is the conclusion of the final vision of the future for us. And these words are of great encouragement and great comfort to us. I'm going to invite you to have a seat where you are. We're going to have a time of prayer. And as the music plays, you talk to the Lord who wants to give you a place in that beautiful city. Thank you. this time, we're going to take our offering and thank the Lord for the faithful giving of God's people and appreciation for the life and the provision that He gives to us. I'd like to ask Brother Matt Wood if you would mind praying for offering.
All right, let's turn in our song books again to number 343, Springs of Living Water.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod, I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply.
Amen. And then one more over to 483, Like a River Glorious. Thank you.
find his grace sufficient, though his promises I heed. In very life he sacrificed, and he lives to intercede. Jesus whispers, peace be still, and darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubts and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace. I will seek for souls in darkness, Calvary's love with them to share. Empowered by his Spirit, I will follow anywhere. For I know whatever befall me, my Lord is in control. And as my mind Jesus whispers, peace be still, and darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubts and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of his wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace.
Amen. That is one of the symptoms and signs of a true believer, someone who has stayed upon the rock, Jehovah, as their God, is that God gives us peace in the midst of our storm. And what an encouragement. We've sung that song in the congregation and been encouraged through Angela. I appreciate that very much for that testimony and song. Well, as we turn our Bibles to Revelation 22, we'll go ahead and dismiss the young people and children to Children's Church. Revelation 22. If you get in a vehicle... And you load up your kids and you begin to drive, I found that they're not very content not knowing where they're going. they want to know, what's going on? Where are we going to? What's happening? And you know, the reality is that's just human nature, because all of us are like that. You get on a bus, you want to know where it's getting off at. You get on a train, you want to know where the destination is. There's an aspect to which, as we want to know where our lives are going. God, what are you doing? What is your plan? Well, I want to tell you that the verses of Scripture that we read in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, is the final picture of the final destination. This is where God has you going. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, it means you have put your faith in Him. You recognize, I'm a sinner. I cannot get to this glorious city because I'm an abomination. And the Bible says, all that worketh abomination shall not enter into its gates. I need righteousness. I need a covering.
Jesus died to provide that for you. And if you've called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says he is rich unto all who call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The direction of your life then is heading to this destination. And it's not something in which God is looking at and he's saying, well, I'm going to get them over here. And of course, you know, there are some turns in, to the destination. But I want you to think tonight that, or this morning, that God's plan and God's mind is much more fixated on this eternal destination than we are. That everything that he's doing in your life right now is to bring you to that place. To prepare you for the realities and the joys that you are going to experience. And that's part of God's sovereign plan. In fact, I've kind of come to a conclusion. I didn't necessarily read this or start off with this thought, but as I was meditating on this and coming to prepare this, I realized, I don't know how I want to say this, that this is the climax of Scripture. Right here. You say, well, we've still got some more words. Yes, it tells you how we're supposed to respond to the climax of Scripture. But in terms of the vision that God has for us, this is the final word. And in some sense, I really do believe that if you want to trace a theme and you say, this is the main theme of the Bible, this is what the Bible is all about, it must be found in these five verses. Or it's not the main theme. Because this right here is the summary. There's an element in which, you know, if you're going to tie something down, you men know this, you'll take a chain and whatnot, and oftentimes you'll wrap that around, you might ratchet it down, or sometimes you're trying to bundle it. You'll bring it all the way underneath something, and then you'll bring it all the way back around to where the rope began at the beginning, and then you tie it off and you cinch it down. That's what this passage is going to do. It's coming around from the very beginning and coming back and coming to the place where it started and ties it all up and puts a bow on it and says, this is my plan for you. And so I just really can't overemphasize the importance of these words that we find here. And I've kind of broken them down into groups of three truths that we're going to look at, because there's kind of some sets. And I didn't necessarily plan to share all this, but because I don't have anything worked out where you can kind of see it. But you'll go through these first five verses, and you'll see that there's two things he wants you to look at. And we have the river, and we have the tree. Then you're going to find that the throne of the Lamb, of God and the Lamb, is mentioned twice. And you're going to see that there's two negations, no curse and no need of the night or the candle of the sun. You're going to see that the Lord is the... His blessing that he gives to them in response to those curses, because he is the sufficiency in verse 3 and 5. You're going to see that there's two blessings, that they will see his face and his name will be in their forehead. And you'll see that there's two responses of the people of God. They will serve him forever and they will reign with him forever. So there's an element to which all these things kind of, I don't have the outline that really brings all of that out, but it was very fascinating to begin to meditate and to think. I would encourage you, if you want a passage of Scripture to memorize, this would be one. Just take the first five verses of Revelation 22 and allow the Lord to deepen your understanding of these words over and over and over again as you meditate upon these truths. And this is certainly no, by any means, a thorough exposition of these great truths, but we're going to try to cover them and try to trace at least the lines and the thoughts that God has for us. So as we begin, starts off with two symbols of life. It's not necessarily, when I mean symbol, I obviously don't mean, and if you've listened to my preaching, you understand that I don't mean that these things are not literal, that there isn't truly a river, but that there is something of spiritual significance that we are to understand about these things of the tree and the water, and that is they are pointing towards life that God wants to give it. In fact, he makes it very clear. He showed unto me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Can you imagine such a river, clear as crystal? I really kind of wanted to go to the water treatment plant with some of the families here And if you've never gone on a tour like that, I haven't done it personally, but I've definitely have got to hear my wife tell me all about it. So I'm relating some of the secondhand information. But it's very fascinating how they can take dirty water, and it looks like mud or sludge, or sometimes tinted like a yellowish, you know, creamy color, like cream soda. You know, like, you know, it's there, and all of a sudden they begin to go through a refining process, and they get all the dirt, and they get it, and yet when we're done with it, we've got some really clear. But there's no water as clear and as pure as this water. It's not known throughout the water that you can look at it and it glistens like crystal to you. There is absolutely not 0.00001% pollution in it. Absolutely no contaminants. No pollution in this. It's a pure river. You can imagine. You know, there's a sense that what God wants us to think in our minds is living in the arid conditions of the Middle East and how important it is, even on a journey and you're traveling, and you may be, it may, the way you relate to this is you're working really hard and you're sweating outside, and maybe you've run out of water and you're able to finally get to a place where you can turn on that tap and that cold water comes down and it feels good to the touch, and you fill up that glass and you drink it in and it's so satisfying. There's a symbolism here as water is used throughout Scripture to point to salvation. John 14:4 says, the well of water springing up unto everlasting life. If you do not have water, you die. God's saying, I am providing a salvation for you. Sustenance. There's an aspect which you cannot endure unless you have water. This is pictured in Psalm 1:3. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither. You're not going to fade away. God's going to blossom and give you everything you need to flourish. So there's the salvation picture. There's the sustaining aspect. And then there's the satisfaction. There is a river. The streams thereof make glad the city of God. You are going to drink this, and it's not just going to meet a need. It's going to make you glad. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be fulfilled. There's an element to which God is bringing us to a place in which when we get there, it's like a puzzle piece. You're a puzzle piece that doesn't quite fit. And you've been pushed in this little section over here and this section over here. And maybe it looked like it fit over here, but then you realize it didn't quite fit and you have to pull it back out. You and I have this sense, this longing for a place where we just snap right into place. And that's where we're meant to be. When you enter into that city, you'll fit. You'll be satisfied. There'll be nothing there in which you'll wish was not. There'll be nothing that you wish were there that isn't. God will satisfy you. It will be perfect. It will be glory. This river of life, clear as crystal, points to the purity of God's stream, the purity of His character and who He is. And as we look at this, this river reminds us of the Garden of Eden. When you go back to the description of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, we find that God planned a garden in verse 8 that He made out of the ground to come up plants, and He created these things. Things were good for the food and pleasant to the eyes, and the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the description pivots and says that a river went out of Eden and to water the garden. And it was from thence it parted and became four heads. So as it came out of the garden, it went into four different heads of four different rivers. And he begins to describe those. And he says, the name of the first was Pison, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. where there's gold, and he begins to talk about this. And so there's got this, it goes on this region. He says the second is Gihon, and it encompasses the whole region of Ethiopia. And the third is Hiddekel, and it goes to the east all the way to Assyria. And he says the fourth is Euphrates. Massive rivers coming out of the garden. In fact, when Lot is going down, and he's, Abraham and Lot are dividing up, and he says, Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld the plain of Jordan, and it says it was well watered everywhere. Everywhere you turn, there were streams and brooks and water in every place. And you know what it says? Even as the garden of God. There's something about water. I love it. I mean, you go camp out near a stream, near a lake. Get out on the water. There's something, I mean, I don't want to drown or anything, but but there's an element there that's just, it's so beautiful. You love waterfalls. You love the sound of it. You love looking at it. It's just that and fire, you know, like two things that are so mesmerizing. you can just be around it. It has a calming effect upon you. It's beautiful. And God says, and I know some, as we think about the description of the city of God, and you're thinking of that as, there's fear in your heart, you know, you admit it. Oh, that sounds cold. That sounds sterile. That sounds metallic. The New Jerusalem is a return to the Garden of Eden. In the well-watered river, and it begins, the source of that water is not aqueducts under the ground, not a hidden spring. The source here, it says, proceeding out of the throne of God. How does that happen? God continually, throughout eternity, this is just my interpretation, is creating water continually. There's no hydraulic cycle coming back through. God is just, it's just flowing out of Him. It's from the throne of God. Do you know that God wants you to know from this picture that He is the source of all goodness and blessing and life? He talks to Israel. He says, you've committed two evils. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And we thought in some sense that that was just an analogy, when it's really true. He is the source of living water. I ask you again, as we've gone through this, what is the source of your life? What are you looking to for satisfaction? What is your hope for happiness? Is it found in a relationship? Well, if that one person, oh, if I could just get them, oh, if they would look at me, oh, if I could just get married, oh, if I could just do this, oh, if we could just get reconciled, oh, everything would be good. It's not found in a relationship with a person. Is it found in competition? Oh, man, I can't wait to get out there. I'm going to win. I'm going to triumph. I'm going to excel. I'm going to compete. I'm going to overcome. Is it found in food? Man, I love to eat. We all love to eat. Got to eat to live, not live to eat. But it's a wonderful thing God's given us of joy and pleasure, and yet we can turn to that and say, well, you know what? Life's kind of downer. I'm going to eat something else. I'm going to turn over this and keep... It's something that happens in humanity. We turn to food for satisfaction. God says, not there. Is it found in leisure? Oh, man, I just can't wait till the weekend. Can't wait till I got nothing to do. When I finally just kick back my feet, I can really relax. Oh, man, I'm going to take this vacation. I'm going to take this trip. Oh, it's going to be great. Maybe it's just stability. I just can't wait till I'm grounded, or when I get that, finally get that promotion, I get that financial place of security, that's really where I'm going to be found. Maybe it's found in honor and respect, and when people, they'll understand who I am, or they'll recognize my abilities, or whatever it is. God says, the only place that you can have satisfaction, meaning this is what you're living for and be truly satisfied, and not restless and hopeless and moving around and reaching out for something else and not be disappointed, quite frankly, is in God Himself. You say, I'm just worn out. I can't go on much longer. Disappointment after disappointment, heartbreak after heartbreak. Turn to the source of life. He says, I am come that ye may have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. That's God's desire for us. Part of this lets us know that, you know what, for all of eternity, the people of God are going to be drinking water. Does it mean you're going to die if you don't get water? No, I don't think that's what it means, but it does mean you're dependent upon God. When we get to heaven, doesn't mean we're not going to be dead. You say, I'm immortal. I cannot die. I've got the glory of God. But it still means that you're going to be a place forever and ever, that you are a creator created by God, and you need Him. We will never grow to a place in our Christian life where we don't need God. No, those who are growing in their Christian life realize more and more how much they need Him, and how much they depend upon Him. Seek your life in Christ. Turn to Him and seek Him through prayer and obedience to His Word. I find it fascinating. It says that this water proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This lets us know that at the center of this New Jerusalem is what we saw, what John saw at the beginning of Revelation chapter 4. The very first thing when the heavens were open, he saw the throne of God. This is such a huge emphasis in the book of Revelation. The word throne is used 63 times in the New Testament. Yeah, you can throw that fact out the window. You'll never remember that. 46 of them, two-thirds of the occurrence of the word throne occur in the book of Revelation. Throughout this book, one dominates from a throne. And when we come to the New Jerusalem, at the center is not a temple, but the Lord Himself, and He is seated upon a throne. You know what this lets us know? Both now and for all of eternity, the only way you and I can relate to God is through submission. Bowing our knee to the God whom we need. We must come before Him and bow our wills to His. And you know what? When you come to the throne of God, and there may be some, and I understand this element because I've gone through this in my own life where you wrestle and wrestle and you think, oh no, if I give that over to the Lord, if I let Him have full control, if I just allow Him to tell me what to do, He's going to ruin my life. When you come to the throne of God, you know what's flowing out of it? Crystal clear, satisfying. You're going to find that when you give your life to God, you submit yourself to Him, He's a God of overflowing grace. Love that song, grace is flowing like a river. Mercy, bountiful supply. The life of the river of God is flowing from His presence. And when you drink of that water, you live forever. You experience the life of Almighty God. He is imparting Himself to you. One other note in passing here is the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, is co-equal in glory and honor and authority for all of eternity. It's one throne, it's one face, it's two persons sitting there. And some have thought in terms of looking to the relationship of the Trinity. It's interesting that the water is often used as a picture of the Holy Spirit. mediating the love and the grace and the glory to his people. What a beautiful picture here we find. Then we see this not only in the, not only a river of life, but now we see a tree of life. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nation. So the first thing the Bible wants us to understand is the position of the tree in relationship to the river. Now, some of this is, I'm going to give you some pictures of different artist renderings of it, and all of them are, but there's some confusion in terms of, okay, exactly what does he mean by on either side of the river, and talking about that. Some would see this as being trees on either side of the bank. This has the an analogy of this. I like this picture, not because I think this is necessarily exactly the way I think it's going to look, but it does render it well that there is going to be the street is on both sides, and in the middle of the street is the river, and on either side of the river are the trees of life. You say, wait a second, it says the tree of life. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 47, in description of a river that flows out of the temple from the Holy of Holies, very picturesque of what's going on here. It says that there are trees, and it says, by the river, on the bank thereof, on this side and that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. And it shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. And it says that the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf also for medicine. So there's an element to, you've got the fruit, you've got the amount of the time of the fruit, the leaves being for the healing aspect. Everything is parallel here to Ezekiel 47. And in fact, in that passage, it does talk about trees plural, but it refers back to them as singular. And so there's an element to which it's possible in the way the language is written that God can refer to a group of trees like a forest in a singular fashion. He can refer to a group of trees, and it could be multiple in that aspect. And you think about how many. But I think the purpose and the reason why, oh, some see it as maybe the river's on both sides, and so the trees in the middle. I think that's probably least likely. And this one would picture us, if you have in your mind one tree that spans across the river. That may not be very beautiful to look at in the picture rendering, but that's kind of how I imagine it. The river runs right through the middle, and the tree is growing out of both sides of the bank, and it is flourishing right out of the river itself. You say this is another connection back very clearly to the Garden of Eden. After he describes what he makes, he says he made a tree of life in the midst of the garden. And when man sinned and they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, we've got to put them outside of the garden. Why? Lest he should take of his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now, God's design was not so that man would die. And God didn't want us to live forever. Clearly, his goal is that we would live forever. But what God didn't want is for you to live forever in your sin. Live forever in a sin-cursed world. And God says, no, I'm going to make the punishment the way of escape. And so God kicked us out of the garden. That was a punishment, but it was also his mercy. I'm always amazed by that. The connection here, the tree of life, becomes a symbol in wisdom literature to describe the fountain of blessing. In talking about wisdom, it says she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Or a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It means it just keeps on producing and producing life-giving fruit. That's the picture. But did you know that God has promised you will eat of that tree? That's why I think that I can say that you will drink of that water. It says, to him that overcometh in Revelation 2:7, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Oh man, when you begin to put this together, do you know what the Garden of Eden means? I mean, what the word Eden means. Eden means garden of delight. Delights. All this, and so when that was translated, Eden was translated into, from Hebrew into the Greek, it was called the word paradise. a place, a garden that was used for the... So this element, when he says, in the midst of the paradise of God, very clearly in Revelation chapter 2, he is saying that the where you're going to eat of this tree, which is now we find is in the New Jerusalem, is the paradise of God. It is the garden of God. And there are going to be delights upon delights. That's what Jesus told the thief on the cross. He says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Heaven is coming down to live upon the earth. And this is the beauty that we have to look for. You say, you are going to be thrilled to be there. There is no delight, no passion, no joy, no experience down here that you have that you will miss up there. Everything that you're going to have is filled with delight. You say, it's a pretty rare, you know, it's like, you say, how many of your kids like vegetables? You know, many, many hands would probably go up. But you know what people are going to say, how many of your kids like fruit? That becomes a whole lot more universal. Just talking to the missionary, asking about, and he said, well, they have some dietary health aspects for their kids, which we're going to try to post that as well. I forgot to mention that earlier. Hopefully, very soon, if you sign up, we'll try to be in communication with you about what those things are. It's if I try to guess, I'll get it all wrong. But he said, well, they really like fruit. I'm thinking, yeah, we all like fruit. Man, a good old peach. Oh, man. Good old watermelon, huh? Cantaloupe. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, if you get a good apple, it's hard to beat a good apple. An orange with that tang. Oh, man. Bananas. Love them. I mean, you just go on, and there's lots of fruits that we don't even have around here and other places and things. But God says there's going to be these fruits are going to give you delight. That's God's desire, God's heart for you, a paradise. It's going to produce 12 kinds of fruit, but in such a way that we never experienced this. Every tree that we have in our world today produces one kind of fruit. And now you're going to have one tree that can produce 12 different types of fruit, and it does it by month. So every month is a new fruit. It's really beautiful. That shows us the variety as well as consistency and faithfulness of God. And he's taking it from the world in which we live. Do you know what months come from? Months come from a what? A moon. And he says you're going to have 12 months in a year. So years come from a sun. So I think there's an element that says, is time, well, okay, you say, wait a second, objection. Eternity, there is no more time, Pastor. All right. I don't believe that that's what that means, all right? Let's go back. We looked at Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, where an angel comes out and he declares, time shall be no more, shall be no longer. That passage we looked at it was not saying that there's not going to be any sequences of events and that there's no that the cycles of life are going to be ended. What that passage is saying is that there's going to be no longer time of delay, that at the end of the seven trumpets, Jesus Christ is going to come. You say, well, what about the passage that says there's going to be no moon or no sun? It says that they will have no need of the sun or of the moon in that city. So I think from this passage, I tend to think that we're going to have a new sun in a new creation on a new earth with a new moon. And those things, those cycles are going to happen just like normal upon the earth. Except in the city of God, there's going to be no night. It's going to be completely in beautiful light. So there's a differentiation to be made there between those. That's very, very fascinating what we can learn from this. And then we find here maybe the most intriguing of all of them is the leaves are for the healing of the nations. You say, wait a second now. What do you mean healing? Some would even say that this requires that the description of chapter 22, 1 through 5, if you're going to take it literally, some would say this certainly requires that we ought to take this whole thing symbolically. I don't believe that's the case. Others would say, no, this has to be a description of the millennial reign of Christ. But he's going to go on here and say, there shall be no more curse. And if there's no more curse, then there can't be anything that God has already told us about. No more sickness, no more pain, no more dying, no more diseases. There'll be none of that. So what do you mean by healing? Well, the word healing comes from the very word that we get. We just transliterate this word into English, therapeutic. That's the word that's there. And so there's an element to which something that's therapeutic doesn't necessarily imply that there's a problem. It just means that it's health-giving. This is for just like not necessarily that if you don't, you're going to be going around thirsty all the time. I need some water. Oh, man, I was going to die if I didn't get that water. That's not the idea of heaven. But you're going to drink, and it's going to be satisfying, and it's going to give you life. And you're going to eat fruit, and you're going to live and enjoy it. So also these leaves are going to be producing health among the people of the nations. In some ways, some say you don't have to look at this as being like a cure for a disease, but look at them like vitamins that promote health. That's not necessarily exactly what they are, but it's helpful to us. Just as God says he's going to wipe all tears from their eyes does not mean that there will be sorrow in eternity. It means that sorrow is ended. So also the health here for the nations is the idea of God has provided everything for the perfect health of those people who live upon the earth. And yet is another indication that we will be dependent upon God throughout all of eternity. So we have our first point. I'm taking a good bit of time on those two elements, the water of life and the tree of life. But then I want us to look at the blessings of God that he's detailing for us. The first one here is that there will be no more curse. The curse is removed. And this is the third instance that takes us back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The river coming out of the Eden of God. We've got the tree of life. And now the curse that came upon man when he sinned. This is telling us that every vestige of Satan's rebellion will have failed. Satan wanted to get man to rebel against God and to ruin the plan that God had for us to rule upon the earth and to exercise dominion over his creation. And God will have brought everything full circle. And everything will come back to what God had intended in the beginning. And he'll remove the curse. And in some sense, it's not just that he's come back around in a full circle. But we ought to imagine this as a spiral in which it's come full circle. And yet it's better and greater than ever what God created in the beginning. You know what? God knows how to end a story. He knows how to bring something to a conclusion that's satisfying and good. You ever read a book and you get to the end, you're like, I'm never going to read that book again. I can't believe that. They had the hero die. Oh, they turned the heroine into such a brat. You know, I just can't see. You know, everything, we can be dissatisfied, but when God brings his story to conclusion, there are no loose ends. Everything has been brought back and fulfilled, and he has won. He's gotten the victory, and everything's been restored. Satan, as if he had never been there. We find that the blessing, the greatest blessing, what was the curse? The curse came down upon men, but the great curse that initially started off, the first consequence was to be removed from the garden and from the presence of the Lord. That's what sin does. And we find that God's presence is the great blessing here of this throne. It being in the midst of it shall be in it. Interestingly enough, there's two ways that God's people, and I say people, can respond to this. When we find out that God and the slain lamb sits upon the throne, and that is the great blessing of all eternity, we can respond like Isaiah and say, oh, he that publisheth good tidings, oh, this is the good news, thy God reigneth, and we rejoice. Or we can be like the citizens who said and sent a message to the king and says, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's two responses to God. One, you rejoice that God is reigning and you want to submit to him. Or you clench your fist against him and say, he will not reign over me. But if we have that in our hearts of rebellion against Almighty God. What's it going to be like when you come to the great glory of God and at the very end you find that the end of your road and your destination is a throne and God is sitting upon it? And you've said, He will not reign over me. And you will not see His face. And you will be thrown into outer darkness forever and ever in punishment. That is the great blessing that He leaves in the next part here. Is He says, they shall see His face. We're going to jump over a couple things and come back to them. This makes me remind of Moses. Moses requested to see the face of God. You know, the Bible says, God told him, He says, there shall no man see me and live. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. He dwells in light, according to 1 Timothy, whom no man has seen nor can see. No man can look on the presence and the face of God and live. He's too pure. He's too holy. It's too much of an experience. But God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hebrews 12 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Those who are transformed by Him, we says we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When you see God in that moment, you will come into the fullness of holiness, because you will be transformed and made fit for the very presence of God, and you will look on the face of God. You say, God's a spirit. God says, you will look upon my face. What is that like? God says, you were made in His image. You look like Him. He's not trying to craft a face so it would match our faces. He made us to look like Him. And we're going to look God eye to eye, face to face, that no one has ever been able to do. This is the hope of the Old Testament. Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. This is called the beatific vision. The great desire of the people of God. I want to see God's face. And that's God's plan for you. Not only that, but He has God's name will be written on your forehead. A name, the name of God throughout the Old Testament is what God has revealed about Himself to mankind. He says, I will declare my name to you. So when Moses asked to see the face of God, God says, you can't. I'll hide you in a rock, but I'll pass by and I'll declare my name unto you. I'll reveal my characteristics. So there's an aspect to which behind the understanding of the name of God on their forehead is two concepts of ownership and likeness. Just like the beast had his name written upon the foreheads of the unbelievers, so the faithful will bear the name of God upon them. And this will be the greatest honor that we could ever have, that God is not ashamed of me. He's claimed me for His own. I am His, and He is mine. And I will bear His likeness, His image, His reflection, His glory, His purity, His holiness. And then we see that there's going to be a recap of things that we looked at in the past, that there's going to be no night, no darkness. And we saw how that pointed to the element of no more confusion and no more sin. And we went through four different aspects to those things. This is the glory of God and the blessing of God. If you turn to the priests, blessing upon the nation of Israel. Every evening, the high priest would go out and he would offer the evening sacrifice, and then he would look upon the people of God and say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. It's the idea of preserving thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So how are they putting the name of God upon them? Through this call and prayer of blessing upon the people. And God says, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to cause my light to shine upon you. Wherever the light of God is, there is peace and graciousness and glory and kindness. You will experience everything of the heart of God to you all the time and no remittance. You'll never be jealous of somebody else that they're getting something you don't have, because we'll all have direct access to the fullness of God. And it will never end. This is the light of God's glory shining upon us. God is the solution to all of our needs. And then I want us to look finally and lastly at who all of these blessings are for. Verse 3 gives us the first of the set. And in the very end of the verse it says, and his servants shall serve him. You know that word, servant, is a very strong word. It's the word for the Roman galley slave who had no will of his own, but had to do everything that his master bid him. He was a bond servant, a slave, what Paul would often describe himself as, a slave of Jesus Christ. You say, what? All of eternity? I'm going to be a slave? It's exactly what the Bible says. For all of eternity, you will be a slave. And the aspect here, the aspect of the action is that his servants shall serve him. It's a linear action, which means it keeps on going and keeps on going. What's really interesting is we look at this servant aspect. That should not scare us, because the reality is your service is as terrible as it is your master. And if you have an all-gracious, all-kind God, then your servitude to Him is one of joy. But this ought to really encourage us. Do you know what your lives are going to be filled with activity? You're not going to be sitting on some cloud, blinking on some harp, blinky, 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 waiting for, oh man, how long? Another couple billion years. Okay, keep going. Keep perfecting that tune. No, God, in the limitless of His mind and His imagination, His creative ability, He says, you know what? I've got a job for you. You ever done a job in your life that you were like, man, I could do this job over and over? In fact, the only thing is like you get tired. That's what discourages you. Or maybe it's the people. I love the job, it's the people around me. You know, there's things that we can have, things that we do that are really satisfying and thrilling, that we never really get tired of it. Sometimes there's an aspect to which when we don't understand, we think work is a part of the curse, but curse is impacting every part of our work, so that everything you try to do, you're finding resistance, and it's fighting against you, and you get worn down. But you know what? Serving God is going to be something of absolute pleasure. God's going to have a task for you, and you're going to begin doing it, and you're like, this is, I can't believe I get to do this for God. This is awesome. Think about those activities you enjoy. It's going to be like that. You're going to be doing the will of your Father and your Shepherd and your King. And then the last thing we find here in verse 5, these servants, these slaves, it says, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you know the slaves are kings? Isn't that amazing? The mind of God that wants to, you know what? He says, the greatest among you is going to be a servant. But the servants are going to be kings. When you serve your father, it's like serving like a son who is a prince. And we find here man is ruling in God's paradise. End of the picture. End of the story. You say, now the rest of the verses in verses 6 through 21 are a way to help us understand how to respond to the story. But in effect, the story of God is complete. Period. Doesn't mean that I'm saying that we're not going to be lots of things we're doing. Yes, that eternity. But in what He has revealed to us, it's come to a conclusion. This is where the storyline of the Bible comes to an end. And we find here, what are the themes that God has been circling around? God's life. And there's an aspect to which you say, what is the life of God? That is the whole story of salvation. God bringing man to eternal life after we've fallen. Not only is it the story of life, but we find here the presence of God. You want to know what makes heaven heaven? It's that God is there. You know, if you take any place in the Bible, I believe you're going to find that that place is going to help you develop a relationship with Almighty God, because He wants to be near you and with you right now and for all of eternity. That's what the Bible is all about. If I can help us to understand this, if that's the destination to where God's going, and that's where He's taking you, say, I'm in the car, and God's at the wheel, and He's driving, you say, God, where are You taking me? He says, I'm taking you to My presence. Then that's what God's doing in your life right now. It's what He's bringing into your life. It's the people around you. It's to bring you to that place that you reflect His glory. You bear His name. You see His face. You walk in His love. You experience dependence upon His grace. That's what God's doing in your life now. And you can understand it by looking at the end. But not just the theme of life, not just the theme of the presence of God, but the theme of the kingdom or the rule of God. Three themes that I think are really come to a head and say, you know what? That summarizes the theme of the entire Bible. Submission to Him. Where are you in the storyline of the Bible? Are you living life in the presence of God? Submitting to His rule? Enjoying His life? Is the destination feel like, yeah, I'm excited about that because I'm experiencing it right now? Or does that seem so foreign, so otherworldly? We need to repent. We need to turn to the Lord and say, stop fighting. Don't try to jump out of the car. You want to get to the destination God's bringing you. You know, as believers, we have the great expectation. And all of these themes kind of come to a climax when we think of this aspect, that you and I are going to see the face of God. Face to face, I shall behold Him. God in all His glory, all of His blessing. You know, that's going to be an aspect. Are we going to be ashamed when we stand before Him? Are we going to rejoice that we've been submission and obedience to what He's called for us? I'd like us to stand. We're going to have a song of invitation, a song of meditation. If God's speaking to your heart, and He's telling you that you don't have this hope, this destination is not your destination, you don't have the holiness of the Lord, you don't have the peace of God, I invite you to come to Him. Maybe you're a believer, and you've been fighting, you've been wondering, what's God doing? What's God's plan? Submit to His plan. Say, God, I want Your presence more than my things. God, I want Your glory more than my will. Right now, we have to get in line with where God is taking us and what He's showing to us in these verses.
555, face to face.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Hey, his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Third verse.
What rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him.
Your attentiveness. I encourage you to come back this evening. We have our church service at 6 o'clock, and we're looking at the book of Amos, really enjoying what God's going to share with us and show us from his character through this wonderful study of who he is. I'd like to ask Brother Cayley, would you mind dismissing us with a word of prayer? Yeah,